Let's pray, and then we will open our Bibles and get started. God, we come to you, and we thank you for being good. We thank you for being so holy and so different from us, and at the same time loving us and wanting to know us and wanting to be our Father. And even though we rebelled against you, you talk to us and you draw us back to you. And so I pray, God, that through the words that you inspired in this book so many years ago, that you would today draw our hearts to you and make us love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. So we're talking about what the true call of Jesus is to his followers. And what we saw in week one is the call of Jesus is not, as we might mistakenly assume, if we were just to drop in from another planet and watch what Christ followers do, we might assume mistakenly that his call is to be a good person who got saved and goes to church. That might be what we might think. Okay, that's what a Christ follower does, because that's what we see happening around us. But when we read Jesus' words, what does he say? No, actually, that's not the call. The call is to give your life, radically give your life, in order to change the world with him. Go back to Luke, kind of our anchor text, although he says this all over the place, but our anchor text for this teaching is Luke 9. Yes, we will read it every week. Yes, we will have it memorized by the time we're done. Luke 9:23. And he said to them, Jesus to his followers, if anyone would come after me, so if anyone wants to follow me, anyone, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Jesus' call to anyone who would follow him is the call, give up your life, come and change the world with me. And what we saw last time is that changing the world with Jesus means helping people go from death to life, from being far from God to being God's children. That's what it means to change the world in Jesus' worldview. And so Jesus calls his followers to give their lives to help other people go from death to life and become God's children. And if you caught the language of the way we phrased it, the way Jesus phrases it in that verse, give our lives, that's a radical, radical, radical call, right? It's not a add a little God to your life, become a better person. It's a give your life. If you don't give your life up, you'll lose it. If you give your life, you'll gain it. Give your life. The question that I want to look at today is, why so radical? Why does Jesus call his followers to be so radical? There's a couple of different options. Today I want to look at one, and then next time we'll look at the second one. Why so radical? And these are important, because if we don't get these right, then we end up doing radical things for Jesus, but the reasons are wrong. And if you're married or have good friends or have children, you know that the reason why people do things is important, right? Here are the roses. It's our anniversary. Hope you like him. I had to do it. Don't love you. Well, that's no meaning to that. I'm overcome with my love for you after 15 years. Roses, totally different. Same action, different. Totally different, right? Why we do what we do is important. So we're going to look for a couple of weeks at why we would live lives radically dedicated to following Jesus, because the why changes everything. So why? Why so radical? Well, one explanation might be, it's a wrong explanation, so don't say amen at the wrong time. It's a wrong explanation, but it might be that God needs help. So it might be that God looks down and says, I want to save people. I want people to be my children. How am I going to do that? I'm up here, they're down there. I have other children down there. They're closer. They can, you know, make that happen. Would you guys work with me to help me? I need your help, because if you guys don't get on board and do this with me, it's not going to happen. I need help. Well, obviously, if my tone of voice isn't an indicator, that's wrong. That's right. That's ludicrous, because what do we know about God? God is sovereign. He made us. He needs nothing from us. Look at Acts 17. What one verse that just succinctly says this. Acts 17, 24. Paul is talking and he says, speaking about God, the God who made the world and everything in it, he created everything, being Lord of heaven and earth. So he is the all-powerful ruler of the universe, Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by humans, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. So the reason that Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, you have to give up your life to help other people know me, change the world with me, give up your life. The reason he says that is not because he needs it. Not because it's not going to happen if we don't do it. Not because he's not powerful enough to do it. God is totally sovereign. God opened up seas and let people walk through on dry ground. God covered the earth with a flood. God made everything from nothing by his words. God transforms human hearts. God is all powerful, right? So we're not radically following Jesus when we answer his call because God needs us to. So why? Why does Jesus call us to live radically? And the answer is, what we'll see in the text today, is related to God's goal in creation. If we're going to understand why Jesus says, hey, if you're going to follow me, you have to give up your life and radically give yourself, then we have to go back to say, well, why does God do everything that he does? What is God's goal in creation? And in a word, God's goal is to receive glory. God's goal is to receive glory. That's why God does everything he does. Look at Isaiah 48, just a couple of verses. This is all over the Bible. Isaiah 48, 11. I literally had to just pick because there's so many verses that this is God's goal in everything. Look at Isaiah 48, 11. For my sake I do it. How should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. Or Isaiah 42, 8. The idea is that God does everything for his glory. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I will give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Over and over and over again in the Bible, God says, my glory is my goal. So what is God's glory? What is giving glory to God? What does that mean? And the reason we have to ask that question is because the term give glory to God is a religious expression. And normally, when we hear that, what do we think? Well, that's probably singing, maybe praying. What does it mean to give glory to God? What is glory? Glory is when you make something look big and beautiful and important. And see, we use the word glory in relation to God. We don't use it when we're describing the beautiful new girlfriend that we just met, or our favorite sports team that is going to win this year, or the new car that we bought. We don't use the word glory. I'm glorifying the Huskers. I'm glorifying my new job. I'm glorifying the clothes that I bought that are so beautiful. I'm glorifying an iPad. We don't say glory, but that's what we do. Because what glory is it is magnifying. It's making something look just incredible. And if you're good at glorifying things, see, everybody gives glory to things. If you're good at glorifying and magnifying the things that you're into, then the people that you talk to, they also start to go, whoa, yeah, that is pretty cool. You mean you can do that with some stock and some chicken and some, that's incredible. Why? Because you've praised it. Right? You've talked about it. You've made it seem, you've made, for example, if cooking is your thing, you've made vegetables and meat and liquid seem just like the most incredible thing. And you've given time to it and money to it. And then you talk about it and you take pictures of it and you tweet it and you blog. Well, why? Because you're praising it. You're making it look beautiful. We all give glory to things and we make them look big. And when we give glory to God, it's the same thing. It's making God look important and big and powerful and mighty and good and loving. It's not making God look like something he's not, right? If you've ever talked with someone who just entered into a new romantic relationship, and maybe your opinion of that relationship is not the same as theirs, you think, well, that's not the best person for them. Has that ever happened to you? You think, oh, that's a... But they're all excited about the person, right? And they keep going on, and they're glorifying the person. They're magnifying the person. They're singing their praises. And you say, oh, that's... You think to yourself, you don't say anything because you're going to lose a friend if you say something, but you think... She's not all that. you have a distorted view, but by giving glory to that person, they're making them bigger and better than they actually are. When we give glory to God, and this is important, we're not making him bigger than he actually is, or more beautiful, or more lovely, or more just, or more powerful. What we're actually doing, this is important, is we're just showing him to be as big and powerful and mighty and lovely as he actually is. But because we as humans put ourselves in the place of God, we tend to minimize God. And so God says, I do everything to put myself on display, to be glorified, to be seen as who I actually am. That is the purpose for everything. Look at Romans. We're going to look at some verses, and these verses all are going to say together, the reason God does everything is to receive glory. When you hear glory, think to be seen as who he is, as big and as powerful and mighty as he actually is. Romans 11:36, talking about God, it says, for from him and through him and to him are all things. He is sovereign. And then look at, to him be glory forever. What's the purpose of everything? God being seen, God receiving glory. When God does anything, there's always multiple reasons why he does it, right? For example, take a big example, Pharaoh and the Israelites. When God frees his people from slavery, why do you think God did that? Maybe is it because he loves his people and wanted to bring his people out of Egypt, out of slavery? Of course it is. Maybe is it because he was angered by Pharaoh's stubbornness and cruelty? Of course it was. What is the underlying reason why God brought his people out of Egypt? Look at Exodus chapter 14, verse 4. God says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will, look what it says, I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am God. And they did so. I said, the ultimate reason I do everything, even freeing my dearly beloved chosen people from Egypt, the reason I do it, so I can be seen as who I really am, so I can receive glory. What is creation's true purpose? Look at Psalms 150 at the very end of the Psalms. Psalms 150, verse 6. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. That's the purpose of everything. Or go to the beginning of the Psalms, and this is throughout the Psalms, so you could stop along the way and find this over and over again. Psalms 19, 1 through 4. Just listen to what it says the purpose of creation is. The heavens declare the glory of the Lord. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech. There are no words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. What is he saying? He's saying the purpose of everything is to show how big and huge and incredible God is. That's creation's purpose, and that's our purpose. Go back to Isaiah 43. That is our ultimate purpose. See, you and I might think that our happiness is our purpose, or living a good life is our purpose, or even being children of God is our purpose. Ultimately, our purpose is that God would be seen through us as big and huge and powerful as God. Look at Isaiah 43, verse 6 through 7. God says why he created people. And I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. So he's talking about people. He's saying, bring them to me. Everyone who is called by my name, and then look at, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Why did God make people? for his glory, so his power through us could be seen, and he would be seen through us. It's the reason he does everything that he does. Look at what's the biggest thing that God has ever done. We celebrate it every week with the Lord's Supper. It's the cross. It's Jesus redeeming humankind, and in fact, redeeming all of creation. It's God's Son coming to undo what was done at the beginning, the rebellion that was done at the beginning, living a perfect life and dying a death that he didn't deserve to die, and then rising from the dead, and in that, being able to give to God, to people, to us, the righteousness and the acceptance of our Father, of God, and forgiveness for our sins, and the promise that we will rise from our tomb someday. Why did God do that? Well, John 3:16 has an answer, and it's a true answer. Everything in the book is true, right? Why did God do that? Because God so loved the world. God loves us, and he said, Jesus, we will redeem them. He did it because he loves us. Romans 3 says that God did it because he's just, and his justice needed to be satisfied. Well, so he did it because he loves us. He does it because he's just. He did it to have victory over Satan, decisive victory over Satan. Many reasons he did it. What is the underlying reason? There's always an underlying reason, right? Your kids need to go to bed, so you say, go to bed. Why? Because it's late. Well, that's one reason. Why? Well, because you're tired and you need to sleep. That's another reason. Well, why? Well, because there's school tomorrow. That's another reason. All true reasons, right? What's the underlying reason? If you have small children, you know this. What's the underlying reason? I want some time when I can just like think thoughts to myself, and I need time. I need you to go sleep because it's time. That's the underlying reason. There's always reasons, and there's always an underlying reason. What's the true reason God saved us? The underlying reason. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. This is repeated three times in Ephesians 1. So look for that. That's an assignment. Look for it. One time. There's two other times in Ephesians 1 where this is said. Ephesians 1, 5. Why did God save us? In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Why? Why, God? Why did you do that? Why did you decide to save people? Why did you save people? For the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Why did he do it? For the praise of his glorious name. So that every time someone says, I'm going to follow Jesus, and they're baptized, every time that happens, the reason God's doing that, yes, he loves them. Yes, he wants to forgive them. Why is the real reason he's doing it? Because he wants people to look and say, her? Really? I never imagined. God must be powerful. He changed that heart. Him? You're kidding me. No, we didn't think he would ever become a Christian, and now he's become a Christian. God is powerful. God is good. God is incredible. God is glorious. God receives glory when he saves people. That's why he does everything he does. That is his purpose in everything. That's also why he asks us to live radically for him. In a nutshell, God does everything for his glory, and God receives maximum glory from his children when we radically give ourselves to his cause and to him. Radically give ourselves, he receives maximum glory. When he is a small part of our lives, he receives very little glory. When people say, I'm all in, I am going to do everything I can to give my life to change the world with Jesus, God receives maximum glory for our lives. That's why he asks his children to do that. Look at John 15. As Jesus is talking to his disciples about giving their lives to him and being connected with him and radically changing the world with him and bearing fruit and having results from being connected with him. Translation, people coming from death to life, knowing God. Listen to what he says happens when that happens. Kind of like the root reason for it happening. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. God receives glory when his children give their lives to change the world with him. How does he receive glory? There are a few reasons. Well, when I, as Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, when we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and not our lives, people look and say, God must be important. If they're willing to give up their comforts and sacrifice their lives and even suffer and risk rejection and risk being made fun of and not pursue, they could have so much more money if they would just work more on their lives and less on telling people about Jesus. When we give up our lives, the more we give up our lives to help people know Jesus, the more important and big and powerful and visible that God becomes to the people around us. And here, when we as the people of God live lives that are pretty much identical, just better versions of everyone else's lives, and we have the same priorities they have, and what's important to them is what's important to us, and we're building our own little kingdoms in our lives, and that's what's really important to us, God does not look very visible in our lives. But when we put aside our kingdom and say, I will lay down my life for his kingdom, God starts looking very visible in us. And people look on and say, there's something there. I might not believe it, but at least to them, they believe in something that must be huge and powerful to be willing to live that way. God receives maximum glory from his children when they give their lives to work with him. That's why he asks us to live radically. So what do we do with this? How do we apply this to our lives? There's always two applications, right? If you have decided to follow Jesus, if you've said, Jesus, you're Lord, you've been baptized, if you're in that group, then what we need to do, what you need to do, what I need to do, is this week really search our hearts and say, is God's glory, God being made known? Isaiah 20:26-8, your name and renown, you being made known, desire of our hearts. Is that really the desire of my heart? Or is the desire of my heart me and my things and my world and building what I can in my life for me? Am I the hero of my stories, or do I really live so that God is made known? And as we ask that question, what we're brought face to face with is no. No. To varying degrees, God is not the hero. He's not the one I'm making big. I want me to be made big of in my life, whether it's as I'm playing video games and I'm number one, or whether it's in my business. I want me to be number one. And if you've decided to follow Jesus, then as we realize God's name and renown is not the goal of my heart, then that should bring us to confession and repentance and to come before God and say, okay, I don't know how to change, but I want you to be made much of in my life. When I get to the end, I don't want them to talk about all the stuff I did. I want them to have seen you, and that you would be much more visible to the people who lived around me because of my life. And when we ask God to do that in us, he will answer that prayer in our lives. If you've never decided to follow Jesus, the application for you is this. The way that God receives the most glory, the way he's made the most visible in your life, is when you say, I will not be the person in charge of me. I will submit to an unseen God and make him Lord. And he receives glory when you do that. You're making him visible. That's why we confess Jesus is Lord, so that everyone knows, hey, he's real. So if you haven't made that decision, the application for this for you would be, give God glory, make him visible, come to him and make him Lord. Tell one of the men when it's your time, and in that moment you can repent and be baptized. Why don't we stand? Why don't we pray? And then we'll sing together. God, we come to you right now and we thank you for being good to us. Thank you for inviting us to work with you. Thank you for giving us the awesome, awesome privilege of being able to make you known and visible to the world. God, we confess together that we don't do that. We want to make ourselves known. We are all important to ourselves. Together we ask, God, that you would make us repent, convict us of that, and make us repent. And give us an ever-increasing desire in our hearts, God, that your name and your renown would be the desire of our hearts, and that we would truly live for your glory by radically giving ourselves to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.